Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. I'd like you to join me this afternoon by turning to the book of 2 Timothy, a scripture that certainly rings in our minds in this day and age in which we're living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in which we are told that this know also, that in the last days, the period of time when mankind would be approaching the latter time of his rule upon the earth before Jesus Christ returns, it says, in these last days, perilous, or some translations say stress-filled, and certainly we are living in stress-filled times, and they're going to come, and then it begins to explain how individuals will be thinking in our day and age at that time. Now, if we look back at the past period of time, past 60 years, we can recognize that a lot of things have changed in our country. Growing up, I think many of us can remember, I remember things that people would say, well, maybe this is going to happen, and you know, you'd hear the expression or that, and they'll say, oh, that can't happen here in America. Well, we've lived to see a lot of things happen in America that they said would never happen. And so here we are, faced now, he says, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, and certainly there were times, stress-filled times, perilous elements in that it always been recorded in human history. But remember, the Bible is written for the church of God. It is written for those who are seeking a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as they look into the Word of God, they're going to see some things that God says, be mindful and watchful. Remember, the Bible was not written to discourage you. It was written to encourage you. Romans 15 and verse 4, where it says that everything that is written is for our learning, and it is designed to give us the hope and patience, and it says, and comfort of the Scriptures. And that word comfort there can be translated also, and is in others, as encouragement. The Bible was designed to encourage us even when we are facing difficult and perilous times. And that's a wonderful place to be able to go, to have a place of encouragement, because it seems like we live in such a discouraging world today, and if you do not strengthen yourself in the Word of God and be encouraged by it, there were difficult times even in David's life when he was running for his life, and it said he didn't have anyone else to encourage him. And who did he go to? He said he strengthened himself in the Lord. He looked to the Word of God, in essence, the promises of God, to encourage him in a world that he was living in that was discouraging to him. Now, you and I live in a time that is extremely discouraging because people today are constantly just bombarding you back and forth with so many comments that are based with negativity. And it's real easy as a human being to get negative. And if you're surrounded by that type of thing, it can influence you. And as you read the Proverbs, you read stories such as, you don't want to hang around an angry man. Why? You'll become angry. It does affect you. You've got to remember, things affect us because we are influenced by the around. And every day we're getting bombarded with what I would refer to as the fiery darts of Satan. They're just out there 24/7. Just banging on the mind. You know, our greatest struggle right now is to keep our thoughts in harmony with what God has commanded in His Word. We're to bring every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, our minds get filled with all kinds of things to distract us, to pull us away from what God is telling us in His Word. So we have to fight the good fight of faith and pull our minds back, throw that other attitude, that other thought, whatever it is, out and get our minds geared back to where they need to be. Now, you and I are fighting what kind of world today? Notice what he says. These perilous times, men would be preoccupied, lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. And then there was a whole movement that people were walking around trying to tell other people, your problem is because you don't love yourself. Well, according to the Bible, it says you love yourself. Who do you love yourself? So much that self gets in the way too often and creates the problems in everyday life for human beings. They would be covetous, boasters, and all these things that are mentioned, showing the way people are thinking today. past generations were not as heavily driven in these areas as they are today. People are much more aware of the fact that something's happened. Our country, our nation, the world has changed. There's something going on here. They may not understand all the ramifications, but by the grace of God, you and I have been given insight to His Word to realize what is the real behind-the-scenes core that is driving and pushing this. And it's going to create a situation where it says in verse 4, or verse 5 actually, it's going to lead to a place where, as far as religion is concerned, notice, having a form of godliness, it says, but they're going to deny the power thereof. And it says, from such, turn away. In other words, people will have a religious outward form and ceremony, but there will be no power-driven source. The Spirit of God will not be driving in the lives of those men and women. Now, from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, I looked up this word form, and it's morphosis in the Greek, and it means denotes an image. In other words, churches today create an image, and they're worried about their image. Megachurches today were formed on to create a new image because they said traditional Christianity, people don't want that anymore. Well, that's the basis, you know. What did God inspire Paul to tell Timothy? Preach the word. He said, because people will get, what are they going to want? Well, they're going to want these megachurches. They're going to want entertainment when they go to church. They want to be entertained. And this is not what the Scripture is advising. It's saying that we're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's what we find today happening in the lives of many individuals. They believe in God, but the best they can do is they're agnostic. Others turn totally away from God and become atheistic. And then there are those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the Bible, and they try to live that to the best of their ability. They are the ones that God is looking for, those that are called at this time to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's why you and I are here today. We're here to worship that God in spirit and truth. We have to recognize again that the Bible addresses situations that are very akin to things we are seeing happening every day before our eyes. Prophecy, according to God's Word, is happening before our very eyes. You don't have to have faith to believe it. You're witnessing it every day. You're seeing terrorism. You're seeing the things of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 that God said the people of Israel, as well as other nations, would also suffer that. But Israel is the target, remember, of the Bible. It's the book, and all nations then are related around Israel as a focal point. And God says when these things start to happen, He says, you're going to know. Even Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you will believe. And that would strengthen your faith and your confidence in what God had to say. Now, because of this crazy period of time in which we're living, it has had a wide effect on people in different ways. And one particular individual who wrote a book, his name is Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey. And he wrote a book entitled, The Jesus I Never Knew. He didn't know that this Jesus existed when he started studying the Bible in depth. He had heard about Jesus in church. He believed in Jesus, but there were things that he was finding out in the Bible that were quite different from what he had been hearing in the messages. He hadn't heard the complete aspect of what was being revealed. And so I wanted to use this example today. I wanted to show you this here. I brought just a coin. It's just a worthless coin. I wish it was worth something, but it's not worth anything. But it's a two-sided coin, which means what? Everything has two sides to it. And when we study the life of Jesus Christ, you see one side in which, yes, He is a very kind, very loving, very humble, very meek individual. He would not, you know, do anything that would be brutalizing or harmful to other people. It says a bruise, you know, a quenched flax He would not quench. And in other words, He would be very, very kind and compassionate. But there were certain things that would come along, the flip side of that coin, would be triggering Him. And He would respond in a total different way than what most people are used to. We're going to investigate some of that today. I hope you find it helpful. I've entitled this message today, The Real Jesus That Many Never See. The Real Jesus That Many Never See. Now we know that, again, there's a plan and a purpose being worked out here below. We know that plan involves first fruits being called first, and then others being called later. Our calling now is at this time, we believe. And we are trying to live according to the admonition of Scripture so that we may be accounted worthy not only to escape the terrible things that are yet prophesied to happen, but also to be a part of that great first fruit harvest in the Church of God. Well, we find ourselves that, again, the basic understanding of most people is that Jesus is mild-mannered, totally inoffensive, but when you study the Scriptures, you run into a few other different things. It reminded me of a man I knew years ago in the old organization that many of us are familiar with. But when he was from an Amish background. And as a person with an Amish background, he said when he discovered the truth and God opened his eyes, he obviously came out of the Amish organization. What was interesting about it was to listen to him explain why he did it. Now, many of us have heard terms like the old hellfire preachers of the Baptist Church or some of these others of the past. That would be past generations. It's not so much that anymore. But that would have been what a lot of people would have referred to. Boy, that was a fiery sermon type thing. Well, this gentleman told me something I'll never forget. He said, you know, he says, I never was worried so much about going to heaven, even in the Amish church. The only thing I was worried about is I didn't want to go to hell. He says, if you think hell is bad in English, wait till you hear it in German. Wow, he had a real interesting point there. He says, as a young person growing up in the Amish faith and hearing those type of sermons, he said, they literally scared the daylights out of you. And I could see where that would be the case. And so, interesting analysis. But there are things, obviously, today that, as Mr. Yancey wrote in his book, brought quite a stir in the so-called Christian community because some people took exception to it, but he brought these things out. And certainly I'd like to go over some of these things that he covered because they are very strongly indicated in the Bible and something you and I need to be mindful of in our calling at this time. The very first thing that we want to look at when we consider this quality of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ insists on repentance. When you study his life in the Gospels, you will find that he insists on repentance. You can talk all you want, but if you're not going to repent, then it's not going to, as we say, amount to anything in the relationship with Jesus. Let's take a look at some very important scriptures. We'll cover some specifically, others I'll refer to for sake of time, and let you use that as a benchmark to go and check out yourself. All right, first we want to go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Now remember, chapter 4 has to deal with Jesus when he had his confrontation with Satan the devil. And once that was completed, now he was getting ready to launch his service to mankind in the ministry that he was given to bring to all mankind and was recorded for our learning. Verse 17 says, Now from that time, Jesus began to preach. And what were the first things out of his mouth? He said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, repent. What does that mean? Let's take a look at another scripture very quickly. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. After the resurrection, Jesus was walking and talking with several individuals and explaining certain things because they didn't quite understand. And notice verse 45. Then it says, He opened to their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And then he goes on and explains about exactly what Christ was going to do. It behooved him to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And notice verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So it's very important that Jesus, in his ministry, wanted to emphasize to people the importance of repentance, and the need was very, very crucial. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 reminds us what this change is all about. You and I are being involved in a transformation change, a transformation that God is bringing about in our lives as men and women, young and old alike. And that transformation is necessary, but it requires a radical change in our thinking. The way we used to think as carnal-minded human beings, which, again, the carnal mind is hostile toward the things of God, especially the law of God. But now we're having to come to grips with something from God's point of view. We're having to change. And so in Romans chapter 12, notice what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to brethren, individuals who are desiring to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. And he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Verse 2, what we have to constantly struggle against, he says, is not to be conformed to this world. And boy, is this world working overtime to get us to conform, to join and be a part of the way everything else is going on around us. You and I have a serious responsibility in this area because we have to help the younger generation coming up to show that it's not the end of the world, but man is headed for some very serious problems and difficulties, and that it is important to know what God says so that you can have a life extended with his blessing. And if you don't listen to what God has to say, then you're falling back, being conformed to this world. And it says, but you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect or mature will of God. It's very important that we understand what God wants, and we can only understand that when our understanding has been illuminated by God through his Spirit. He has to give us that understanding. Men cannot give that to you. God can only give it to you to help you see what this Word of God really means. Then there's something else that has to go in harmony with that. Because for all of our learning, notice what it says in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice tradition, the tradition of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Jesus responded straightforward. Notice, why do you transgress the commandments of God? By your tradition. Now, tradition is something that has played a very heavy part in man's religion, and it's part of that form and ceremony. People feel comfortable in tradition. You remember the so-called movie Fiddler on the Roof? If you remember the guy standing up on his with the violin on the top of the house and he's singing tradition, and of course the Russian Jewish community, they were following their traditions. And many individuals basically follow traditions as their church has dictated. It's important to understand that a church, to function properly, or some organization, must address things in context with the Word of God. Otherwise, if they're going off in deep ends, and we have witnessed that, many of us have experienced that, when people begin to take their traditions off into a different direction from the Word of God, God has traditions too, but they have to be his traditions, not the traditions of men. And so he goes on in this chapter and he addresses and he says, the problem here is that this is hypocrisy. You're play acting. That's what you're doing. In verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but notice what the problem is. But their heart is far from me. It's that innermost element of our makeup, the heart, where our secret thoughts emanate from, our motives. And all of these things, he points out, what they have done, they've gone through the motions, they have created the image, but they look religious, but the heart is not there. They say sometimes the right things, but notice verse 9 summarizes, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's teaching the things of God that are important. And that's what Paul was warning Timothy. He says there'll come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not listen to what the Word of God has to say. They're listening for some new tantalizing truth from somebody who's going to satisfy their itching ears. And God says His Word is designed to satisfy our needs. And that's where we should look for, because it is the same problem what the Jews had in their days. Let's notice Luke chapter 13. Here again, Jesus pulled no punches. He brought it right out and he defined the problem. He said there was a situation in chapter 13 of the book of Luke, verse 1. He says, there were present at that season some that told him how the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus then answered and said, now, did you suppose that these Galileans, did you suppose that they were worse sinners above all? He said, because they suffered such things? And then he says in verse 3, listen very carefully to this, the emphasis again on repentance, how Jesus insisted on repentance. I tell you no, but except you repent, you as an individual, this transformation, this change that has to come about in our way of thinking, from the way we would operate as opposed to the way God would operate, he says, you shall all likewise perish. Then he cites the example of the Tower of Siloam and how it fell and people were killed. Did you think they were sinners because that happened? Incidents happen all the time. We read about it in the newspapers. We see it on television. Would people do the same today and say, well, they must have been a lot of really bad sinners, that's why that happened. According to this, verse 5, I tell you no, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, what he's telling us plainly and simply, that what we are dealing with is a life and death issue. That's to be taken seriously, not haphazardly. It's a life and death issue. And he emphasizes it twice to show how important it is. Now, that's part of something that you don't hear about Jesus normally in the average church that you go to. They don't emphasize that. That is so important to listen to the words. Take heed how you hear the words of Jesus and listen carefully. Now, can any of us say we do that perfectly? No way. We're all guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to take heed because that's what he is saying. Take it seriously. That's item number one, that Jesus was very insistent on repentance, and he pulled no punches when he came to those who were playing hypocrisy, who wanted to have a form and ceremony of godliness, or the ones who wanted to teach doctrines of men. He didn't want that. Now, to show you how his desire against this hypocrisy is completely unacceptable, that's item number two. In Matthew chapter 23, we have the following. The whole chapter, again, is dealing with this hypocrisy that Jesus finds unacceptable. The item we're looking at, the second consideration here, is that Jesus finds hypocrisy completely unacceptable. That's what his character revealed. And in Matthew 23, we find he talks about how they put heavy burdens and grievous to be borne on the people. And now hitting just highlights, notice in verse 13 how We call this the woes against the so-called Pharisees and scribes. In verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors. That's what that basically means. And he talks about what their problem was. And then verse 14, here's the second, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's pulling no punches here. He's hitting them right between the eyes. This is the mild-mannered, you know, humble, meek Jesus that normally you hear about, that Jesus loves you, you know, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, yes. But it also tells you that this is something he wants. He wants you to be mindful that hypocrisy is not the way. And he chides those leaders of the day who practice that. And he says in verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he talks about what happens when you go out of your way to proselyte. And then verse 16, the fourth time he says it, woe unto you again, you blind guides. And then he goes on in verse 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You, when it comes to tithing, you make a big issue out of every, you strain at every gnat and swallow every camel in this area. He says, but you omit the law and judgment and mercy and faith. He says, the weightier matters of the law. He says, you don't do that. You don't help the people to understand. Then he says in verse 25 again, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors. And then he goes on in verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites again. Wow, that's eight times, bang, 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 he addresses these hot issues. He doesn't bypass it. He doesn't take the approach that many individuals would take today that, well, I know you're not perfect, and we must be tolerant and understanding. When it comes to these issues, the way I see it, brethren, and the way God is talking, he's very intolerant about these things. He's not saying, oh, come on, now I know it's hard and so forth. He doesn't soft pedal, is what I'm trying to show you. He's just saying, look, when you're doing the things that are right according to God's word, you've got God's blessing. When you're struggling in these areas and going in places, and here's where he's talking here to the religious leaders. Now, what is the problem today? The religious leaders have done more to cause problems for our nation and for the people in the churches of God. The religious leaders have gone in all directions. And religious leaders need to understand the seriousness of what is charged upon them. We all have to walk humbly before our God. So Jesus makes it very plain. He says, are we practicing the blame game? Look what Congress is doing right now, dear brethren. It's almost deplorable to see. These are grown individuals, and they're acting like a bunch of spoiled children. Why can't they solve these problems and difficulties? The only thing that's holding this country up right now with our terrible debt problem is a loving God who is sustaining us out of his mercy. If he once he yanks that out from underneath us, bang, boom, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're headed that way. There's some powerful things. I've mentioned to you some of these talks, you know, hear about a United States of Europe possibly by the end of the year, war in the Middle East. You hear all these rumors going back and forth, debt problems of such a magnitude. How in the world are we going to put it all together? What is it trying to tell us? It's telling us these are dangerous days, perilous times. Well, in this particular case, God does not want to see people elevating self by fault-finding and giving problems to other individuals. Notice in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Here's the one and only scripture that most individuals who don't believe in the Bible believe in. It's called, judge not that you be not judged. They don't know up from down about the scriptures, and yet they'll grab that scripture and throw it in your face to demand why you should be more tolerant to their wrong behavior that is condemned in the Bible. And so, again, it's merely telling us that we are to do what? Condemn not that you be not condemned. And when you do judge, be sure you're judging in the context of God's laws, his commandments. Judge righteousness, and accordingly, all thy commandments define righteousness. So God is not fooled by the games that people play, like the song the games that people play every now, every day, never knowing what they mean, never meaning what they say. All right, let's take a look at one more scripture here under this category. Luke 6:46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. A very powerful scripture. And Jesus makes it very clear. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Showing that the following the words of Jesus are very, very important to our everyday existence. It's what makes life meaningful, purposeful. And so, again, our first one, Jesus insists on repentance. And people don't want to change. You can tell them, well, you know, you should be doing this according to the Word of God. And they say, well, I don't see it that way. See, self gets in the way. I don't see it that way. We all have to come to the place where we humble the self and say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't realize how wrong I was. But it's hard to admit as human beings that we can be wrong. We want to be so right. And we can be so wrong so often. So we have to walk humbly with our God, and then He will show us again what it is that we need to understand. That brings us to item number 3. And this is a very important one. Jesus dearly demonstrates He loves people of faith. People of faith. People who put their trust and their confidence in Him and not in other individuals. You read that in the Proverbs. You read that in the Psalms, that individuals who put their trust in human beings are going to be disappointed. You'll not find salvation in other human beings. It can only come from God. And so in Matthew chapter 15, we find the following. Matthew chapter 15. And let's begin in verse 21. Jesus now is visiting on the coastlines of Tyre and Sidon, and it says a woman of Canaan came out on the coast, and she started calling out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon," as it should read, not a devil. There's only one devil, but there's plenty of demons to go around. And in this particular case, people recognize things of that nature in those days. It's amazing today they would rather sit down and psychoanalyze and say, well, it must be this, it must be that. But when we compare things with the Word of God, we begin to realize, there can be some serious spirit activity involved. In this case, Jesus answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after you." Now, here's a concerned mother for her daughter, and she's saying, "Son of David, please help me with my daughter." And he answered finally, verse 24, and said, "I am not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house." In other words, his mission was to his people. It was not to the Gentile nations at this time. And she was from a background of Canaanite ancestry. But she must have heard a lot about Jesus at that time. His fame was going around, the healings that were going around. And she felt compelled, I've got to do this. I've got to come see what he can do. And they came, and then she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And Jesus answered and said, "It is again." Now, Jesus is pretty direct to this, and he doesn't mince words. And he says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now, people would say, did he call the lady a dog? No, it was metaphoric, is what he is saying. He's bringing it from the standpoint that the children's bread was to go to the house of Israel. And the nations were not going to basically be his main mission. And unfortunately, many of those nations did live and can be compared to some practices that would be like dogs. Their behavior, and it's all in the religious connotation. This is what's important to keep in mind. And she answers and came right back. She came right back and says, truth, Lord. In other words, what you've said, yes, I know we live like animals. We're like dogs. We don't do what we're supposed to do. She says, but notice, the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And the demon was cast out. Jesus responded to that attitude of faith. She hung on. She knew that the answer lay in the hands of Jesus. She couldn't do it. Nobody else could do it. And so in this particular case, Jesus rewarded her and gave her that response. The greater the faith, the closer to the heart of Jesus we are. Let's take a look at Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Here is a woman who has a serious problem. She's got a perpetual bleeding, a problem here that physicians were not able to help her with. Again, the physicians did the best they could, but they didn't have the wherewithal to deal with the problem. Sometimes physicians today can't solve the problems, no matter how hard they try. But you do what you can to try to help, and you appreciate what help can be rendered, but only God can heal. And only God can really bring about the right result. Now, when she heard that Jesus came into the press behind, touching his garment, it says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She believed that. I'm sure she heard the promises, you know, or the various things that people were saying about Jesus, that he was healing people. And straightway, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And immediately Jesus, verse 30, he knew that virtue had gone out of him. He felt the power of God's Spirit moving in his life, because God was using him as that instrument, perfect instrument, to execute his will through his son. And when he did that, he said, who touched my clothes? I mean, that being that sensitive, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, seeing the throng, and they looked, and they found the woman. And he said in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Her faith. Now, what did that mean? It meant the faith and confidence she put in God's ability to heal her through Jesus Christ was rewarded. Our faith is rewarded when we put our trust and our confidence the same in Jesus Christ as God's instrument to provide healing. What is the sacrifice of Christ all about if it is not for the healing of our mind, body, and spirit to make sure that we are in God's loving care? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30. He talks about again, the lilies of the valley there, and he says, consider how they grow, and I say in verse 29, he said that even Solomon in all his glory, as radiant and beautiful as kingly Solomon was, he can't compare to what God has beautified in nature. And then it goes on to say, when it's all said and done, how things are here today, cast into the oven tomorrow, he says, don't you know how that God is going to take care of you in all of this? He says, oh, you of little faith, take no heed, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For all those things the nations, the Gentiles seek after, and your Father in heaven knows you have need of them. But make sure, verse 33, that's your priority, the kingdom of God. Keep that focus in your thoughts, and you'll be on the right track. And remember, Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Our trust, our confidence in God is the milestone. We have to understand that. If we're not willing to put faith, I think of Peter's example in the scriptures where, again, he sees Jesus coming across walking on the water. What a phenomenal. And remember what his response was? Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And Jesus gave one word. He says, come. And what happened? He jumps out of the boat and he's walking on the water, moving right toward Christ. And then all of a sudden he looks around and he sees the wind and he hears, what am I doing out here? Dum, 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 dum. Lord, save me. And Jesus says, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? His own disciples had to struggle with this faith issue on a day-to-day basis, like all of us do. Some days you're more faithful and other days you're not so faithful. Is that not true? All of us are that way. We struggle. It's a battle we fight. It's called overcoming. You know, there are some people have the idea that when you cry aloud and spare not, what you're supposed to do is yell and scream at people and beat them over the head verbally. And then, boy, that was a good sermon. I really felt inspired. Now I can go home and crawl out from underneath my rock. You know, that's not the way it's done. You can speak very powerfully and very forcefully from the Word of God, and you can cry aloud and spare not. That's what Jesus did. He didn't shout and yell at people, but he taught them like having authority. He knew exactly what God's will was. And that's why the people said they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. For he spoke as one having authority. He had confidence in God. He had faith in God. And he could speak from that point of view. And when you speak and talk from that point of view, you have a confidence which is of faith. That is a wonderful blessing from God. You can't drum that up yourself. God has to give that to you. And you have to humble yourself and ask for it. Because you acknowledge you don't have it of yourself. God has to provide it. But you know, there are a lot of people, again, already know their weaknesses, their problems and difficulties. And when it does say, cry out and lift up your voice like a trumpet is a piercing instrument. It means you can speak in such a way that it has a piercing effect upon people, but you don't have to belittle them, you don't have to shout at them, you don't have to treat them like a bunch of individuals who don't know anything. You have to treat everyone with respect. And Jesus always treated everyone with respect. He reached out for the poor. He loosened the burdens and the problems. He says, come unto me, all of you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. But boy, when there was error and wrong, he called it a spade a spade. And that's where you and I have to do the same thing. When people try to say something that is contrary, then we have to ask ourselves, that could be a mistake. It could be something they just don't know and understand. But if somebody wants to maintain something that is totally false and it doesn't match with the scripture and they want to stand on that, then you have to say, I'm sorry, I can't go with that. The scripture makes it very clear what I have to do in this matter. And that's where we stand on the word of God. Please remember, Jesus drew a parable. He says, there's coming storms. He says, and your foundation is going to either be on a rock or on sand. Our admonition is make sure it's on rock, solid material called Jesus Christ. Because if it's on sand, then when something happens, people just fall apart and they say, well, I don't know why God would allow this. God allows a lot of things to happen because he's sifting the hearts of men and women before his judgment seat. We just sang it in the song. Glory, hallelujah. So we oughtn't think it's something strange, even. You know, we're told, think it not strange, the fiery trial. We're going through a fiery trial as a nation right now. All of us are trying to do our very best to maintain our spiritual equilibrium and stay on top of things. But it's a struggle. Now we come to number four, article number four, item number four. Another aspect about the real Jesus that many never see is the fact that Jesus cannot ignore false teaching. He cannot ignore false teaching. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Everything that is written in the Old Testament is there for a purpose, to teach us vital information we cannot understand without it. We need it. If you then come to the New Testament and he says to fulfill, he's showing that all the things that were earmarked in the Old Testament and are recorded are now being brought to fruition in his life as a summary, because it all pointed, you know, everything pointed. The law was a schoolmaster pointing to Jesus, giving us the understanding that it was so important that he would be the object of everything. So when you study the Old Testament sacrifices, what do you learn? You learn that that's what gives standing and credibility to Jesus Christ as our high priest of the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Otherwise, like in a court of law, if you go to a court of law and you have an issue you bring before the judge, you say, well, what's your standing in this matter? What do you have to base it on? And if you have no standing, well, they say, well, they throw it out. They say, you have no standing. It's not validated. There's no credential here. The Old Testament law is the standing. It's the basis whereby all these different offerings that affect everybody on different levels. If you're a certain type of person, you had this kind of offering. What if you didn't have enough money for that kind of offering? Well, you had this kind of offering. And that you had to understand those offerings, that God covered everybody, because what does the sacrifice of Christ do? It covers everybody when we understand. That makes him our legal, lawful high priest in the heavens above. And what a wonderful high priest we have. Somebody there to stand on our behalf when somebody else comes up there and accuses us before God night and day. You know who he is, the accuser of the brethren. And he's always there trying to put a finger on all of our lives and saying, look at that, look at that. And God says, yeah, I know, I see. But they're struggling, they're fighting, they're putting their faith in me, and they're looking to my sacrifice to deal with it, so therefore you have no standing, Satan, before me. There's no argument. We don't want to feed the problems that can be created when we give place to Satan. We have to struggle and fight against it. That's why, again, Jesus, he comes to us and he tells us that there's going to be a serious problem for those who try to subvert the Father's promises. And Jesus goes on to say, for verily I say unto you that heaven and earth will not pass away till everything is fulfilled according to the plan and purpose of God. And whosoever teaches the wrong, teaches things that are not right, will be considered least in the kingdom. Whoever teaches the opposite, to teach them, the same shall be called great. So God wants us to, again, understand in John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 13. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Jesus comes into a situation now where the Passover season is approaching, and he comes into the temple, verse 14, and he sees individuals selling oxen and sheep and dove and changers of the money. Verse 15, he does something that is totally out of character from this mild-mannered Jesus. They don't focus on it, but Jesus does what? He absolutely drives all these sheep, these oxen out of there. He takes the money tables and he just flips them upside down. They were merchandising in the temple of God. We don't want to be guilty of merchandising in the church of God, in the body of Christ, which temple you are. It's very important in God's eyes. And he says, take these things hence and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. That's what happened. And Jesus could not ignore this. He had to deal with it. And as a result, he took action. Stumbling blocks are another problem that can happen. He can't ignore this false teaching. And take a look at Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. Whosoever shall receive one of these little children or little child in my name receives me. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believes in me, Well, it'll be better that a millstone be hung around his neck and he is drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. And it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom the offense comes. In other words, we have to guard ourselves against being so thin-skinned in a world filled with offenses, because it seems like people just get offended over anything. And here, if somebody gets offended, they don't like the name of Christ. And so, well, maybe we better take the name of Christ off and use a different name so we can help more people for Christ. What kind of reasoning is that? And yet these are the things that are going on in our world today. It is those that speak the truth that find favor with Jesus, according to the Scripture. Let's take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him. So this was a group of individuals that were favorable toward Jesus. And he answered to them and said, if you continue in my word. Now this becomes our admonition as well. If we continue in his word. He says, then you are my disciples indeed. And that's what we certainly want to be. And for doing that, notice what happens. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, why is that? Because Jesus is the truth. He is the resurrection and the life. He's everything. He's the sum total of everything you and I need to know about our relationship with God and with one another. As we study him in the gospel accounts, we learn about this Jesus that there's two sides to this coin, to this character. He's such a kind and a gentle. He doesn't go around offending as people today say, you're in my face. Jesus didn't, quote, get in your face. He was kind. He was always, and so we should be kind. We should be considerate. We should be loving. We should set that kind of example. But on the other side of the coin, Jesus was intolerant when it came to those things that violated the will of his Father in heaven. And we've been going over some of those. He cannot ignore false teaching. He will meet it head on. The fifth and last point that I'd like to stress with you here, again, the real Jesus that many never see, is that his wonderful patience in working with all of those of us who are striving to overcome and struggle in the faith. And we do struggle in the faith. It's not something that we just master overnight. It is a struggle to maintain and keep yourself, as the book of Jude says, that we must do what? Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. And you and I have to fight it because there are many elements fighting this very thing today. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 14. Jesus notices this very quickly. It says, the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Here, a man doing such wonderful things, and even as Nicodemus says, we know that God is with you because no man can do the things you do. You do phenomenal things, that God is with you. But here they were, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, plotting his destruction. How can we get rid of this guy? Because He's creating a problem for us. Well, that struggle goes on, and you read through the rest of that chapter. It talks in verse 19 how Jesus said, he shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he set forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles or the nations trust. Jesus came with a mission. He fulfilled that mission. He came as a lamb. The next time he comes as a conquering king. He doesn't come to be slaughtered like a lamb for the sins of mankind. He comes to destroy those that are destroying the earth. His own disciples who became his apostles had many failings. Jesus kept watch over them. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. He watched over them constantly, even with their foibles, their problems, their arguing, their complaining. And in chapter 13, it goes on and he talks in this whole, this is what we read here in the Passover, and we discuss these things, and how foot washing plays a very important part, how Jesus in verse 14 says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." And that's why we do this very thing in our yearly Passover observance. And verse 17 gives us the encouraging statement that if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, not just talk about. See, that's what everybody is worried about our country right now. We hear all this talk. What are we going to do about it? Tell us how it's going to be done. And nobody gets it done. All they want to do is talk about the problems. And Jesus said the same thing. You cannot just sit down, keep talking about biblical things and talk about it. Be a doer of the things. Just to talk about it doesn't do anything. You have to be a doer of the law. Take heed how you hear. Apply it to yourself. What good is having all the knowledge in the world, and then you don't use it to your own advantage the way God intended? These are important areas of our life, our calling. Jesus, in conclusion, gives us a very important aspect of what this sermon has been all about. That many never see the real Jesus because, again, first of all, we know not all are called at this time. So they can't see. They can't see what they haven't been given to see. But their time is coming. Then we see that a lot of the problem that human beings have and why they can't get a handle on the biblical accounts properly is because they've been wrapped up in man-made religion. They're listening to the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. If they put God first, then they can see. Otherwise, they find themselves locked in a battle trying to discern things from the Bible that are being interpreted by human beings in ways that take you this way, that way, and many different ways. And what does the Bible say? The broad way goes to destruction. But those go that straight and narrow path that keep pulling their minds back to the center focus, the kingdom of God, preaching repentance, practicing repentance. And we have to practice these things daily, brethren. You know, if like a musician, very few musicians just pick up an instrument and start playing. There are a few that can do that, but most have to sit down and practice and practice. And then when we see them do their thing, we think, boy, they make it look so easy. And then we get there and this is a lot harder than I thought. Well, Christianity has to be practiced. It just doesn't happen. You just don't get spiritual overnight. You have to fight to be spiritual. You have to fight to pray. I can't speak for you on this issue, but do you find yourself having to struggle a lot harder to pray now than as opposed to years ago? I think it was a little easier years ago. We've got more distractions today than ever before. Now, the Bible says this is supposed to be our focus on the Word of God. Yet I don't see the young generation, and I'm not against technology, so don't jump the course on this thing. But what happens, I see so many people today, young people, would sit in even church congregations and they would have more fun playing on their little iPads and their little phone texting messages, and they know more about that technology than they do the Word of God. No wonder Judges says there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. They know more about technology today, and I'm not knocking it. I love technology. It's a wonderful tool. And it's never the thing that is wrong. It's how a thing is used. And they're talking today that the new generation may just be addicted to this type of thing to such a degree, because when somebody says, they're texting away and they say, "How many friends do you have on Facebook?" "Oh, I got 250 friends." "No, you don't. You have 250 names on there that text to you, and you text back and forth, and you talk about all kinds of things, but you never saw them eyeball to eyeball, met them and know them and talk with them." You get to know people when you look at them, talk to them, spend time with them. All we're doing now is spending time clicking away all the time, doing this kind of stuff. And can you really say those people are your friends? Or are they what some people would call fair weather friends? And if they don't like you, you're off of Facebook. Just that fast. That's the day and age we live in, dear brethren. Your eyes are being blessed because you see. Matthew 13 tells us that in verses 10 through 17. It says, you see because God has given you eyes to see. Your eyes are blessed. And that people who would want to know these things, notice Matthew 13, if you will, final scripture. This isn't because we're so great. God has been so merciful to us to help us see at this calling of our lifetime. And notice what he tells us here. Verse 11. He says, it is given unto you, he answered his disciples' questions, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given. It's not their time. They will get a chance. He says, and then he goes on and he says that seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Why? Because you already saw the scripture. You have to be given understanding from God. People can't make you understand. People are all a bunch of carnal-minded individuals seeking their own pleasure. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? Only God knows it. And so God does what? He gives us plenty of time. Or as the old expression, he gives you enough rope to hang yourself. And a lot of people are getting hung because they will not humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. Brethren, I don't want to minimize this one bit. All of us need to really work on ourselves as never before. If these signs and these things that I try to bring to your attention on the world scene, I don't do that to discourage you. I just try to bring it to show you, here's what the Bible says and here's what's happening. And now it may happen that way, it may not. I don't know. You don't know. You and I have to watch and pray about it. It says, stay alert. Don't think, oh, I heard that before. They said that. Yeah, they always say that. Every generation said that. You got mockers and scoffers in every generation. But never have you lived in a time like we are seeing in our day and age right now, where things are happening so fast and so furious that it can't even be compared to past generations of time. And God said it would come to that apex, it would get to that point. And he goes on to say, your eyes, he says, have been blessed. He says, these people, the world around us, their ears are waxed shut. They don't want to hear. Their eyes, they don't want to see. Neither do they understand with the heart. They didn't put their heart into it. Lest I should heal them. And then he says how many other individuals in the past, even like wonderful Daniel the prophet, wanted to know these things. And he says, and you and I have access to things even they didn't know. Well, dear brethren, all I can say in conclusion, the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened. And God is telling us very plainly that the real Jesus is as near as the Bible you have on your lap. By studying this Bible and studying the gospel accounts, you discover who the real Jesus is. A Jesus that many of us never knew. But now we know by the grace of God. People like to say, you know, you hear this expression, do you know the Lord, brother? Do you know the Lord, sister? The truth of the matter is, no. They don't really know. So many people don't know. What is our mission in life? God has called us as a body of believers to do our part, to put that message out there, to say, yes, God loves you. Yes, God wants your life to be spared. He wants you to be in the kingdom of God. That's why we have Kingdom of God seminars coming out, to tell people this good news. But we're not coming out to try to scare the daylights out of them, but we have to show the serious side of it. But God flips that coin over and says, don't mock me, take it seriously, because this is a life and death issue we're talking about. Oh, that seems like that should deserve a little more attention. Is that just what you believe? I think it's a serious matter that we all need to take, because the future of our young people, you know, our young people, they hear these things in services. And they have a whole life ahead of them. And they think, is everything going to fall apart? What about me? Do I have a hope? Do I have a future? You better believe it. Your parents have been blessed, and you have been blessed in ways that you don't even maybe realize at this time. But the glory will go to God in Jesus Christ. It's not yours. It's not mine. And we have one lesson that was burned very powerfully in the Scripture. A man who was as humble as could, the meekest man on the face of the earth, serving God, Moses, a type of Jesus Christ. But in his human weakness, he made one terrible mistake. You remember what it is? When Jesus The rock of the Old Testament said, I want you to speak to the rock. He hit the rock. God went for it, gave the water to the people. But then when it came time to cross over into Jordan, to see the fulfillment of all that he had led those people to do, God said, I'm sorry, Moses, as much as I love you, as much as you're going to be in the kingdom of God, I can't let you go. Why? What was the lesson? You stood before the people, and you did not glorify me in the eyes of the people. You said, and I recall clearly what you said, must we give you water? My dear brethren, we can't do anything without the help of God's kind and merciful help. May God help us all, and may we never lose sight of what we have been blessed to see, the true, real Jesus of the Bible. He is our Lord and Savior, our coming King.